This morning's scripture reading is taken from Colossians, 3rd chapter, 16th verse. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Cliff finished up that water, so I couldn't have any. It's a privilege and a pleasure to have the opportunity to speak to you this morning. I always enjoy opportunities to try, at least, to preach the Word of God. You may have gathered from the scripture reading this morning that the lesson has something to do with singing. But if you have gathered that, you're wrong. And that'll become more evident, I hope, as we go throughout the lesson. I'd like for you to notice a few things with me from the book of Hosea as we begin. Notice in Hosea, the 4th chapter, that God had a controversy with Israel in Hosea's day. Strong defines that word controversy, or the word here translated controversy, as a contention, a strife. The picture is of one who has grounds to, and indeed does, bring a lawsuit against another. The indictment that is brought against Israel by God: swearing, lying, killing, literally dashing in pieces, murder, stealing, committing adultery. These things had burst forth into the land like water through a breach in the dike, and bloodshed followed bloodshed. Well, because of the actions of Israel, the people of Israel, calamity was coming. There was to be wailing and lamenting in the land. There was going to be sickness and weakness and feebleness among the inhabitants of the land. God points out through the prophet that all of the land would be smitten in some way. Man, beast, bird, fish. There was going to be a judgment upon the land and upon the inhabitants of the land. The people and the prophets, or so-called prophets, were going to fall. The nation was going to be destroyed. Well, what had brought Israel to this dismal condition? Look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. God said through the prophet, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge," he said, "I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest unto me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." They had turned their backs upon the very foundations of the law of God. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20 when you get time and look at the first 17 verses of that chapter. Maybe there are only 17 in it, I don't recall. But you'll recognize the foundations of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And God has already, through the prophet, indicted Israel for having broken these. They were murdering, they were lying, they were stealing, they were committing adultery. The very foundations of the law that he had given them. They had turned to idolatry, Hosea chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. They had turned to images made by workmen, which were not gods at all. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 6. They had done these things with disastrous effect. And so in forsaking God, in forsaking the law of God, in going a-whoring, God said, from God, after other gods, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 12, chapter 9 and verse 1, they had gathered for themselves a harvest of emptiness. In chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, God said through the prophet, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. But what had they done instead? Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten of the fruit of lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way and in the strength of thy mighty men, or the multitude of thy mighty men. There was no truth in the land. The word there translated truth means, according to Strong, stability, certainty, trustworthiness, establishment, from a root word that means to build up or to support. They had torn down the foundations. They had plowed them under, in a manner of speaking. There was no truth. There was no mercy. That is, there was no kindness. There was no pity. There was no piety among them. There was no knowledge. They, in chapter 8 and verse 7, God said through the prophet, they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. What a look at the rejection of the knowledge of God that Israel had engaged in. And look at the results of it. They weren't fit to be His priests. He was going to reject them. He was going to reject their children. There was going to be judgment brought upon them. It's a heartrending picture of hopelessness, I think. Must have been for the Israelites who believed what the prophet said. But it's a lesson that needs regular and, I think, vigorous reinforcement. The people of God, we, Christians, priests of God, must commit ourselves to a knowledge of the Word of God. There's a little phrase that appears from time to time in the Scripture, just three words, and yet I think it's important. In fact, I know it is. And that phrase is just simply, it is written. A number of times it appears or occurs in the Old Testament, or is translated such in our English versions. I counted 17 times. One of those times it was used with reference to some other book that we don't know. Some book that had been written in the context of the time in which that particular scripture, or to which that particular scripture related, but it's a book that we don't know anything about as far as I can tell. But the other 16 times, it's used in reference to the Word of God, to the law of God, to the law of Moses. In those verses, it is used, that phrase is used to justify the behavior of the people. Their behavior both in formal worship and in just simply in their lifestyle. The phrase is also used by God to justify His own actions. Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. Joshua did something as it was written in the law of God. David charged Solomon, his son, in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments, and His judgments and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. David wanted Solomon to understand that he needed to do in his life that which was consistent with what had been written in the law of God. Hezekiah, the great reformer, appointed also the portion, or the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the feasts. Why? Because he just decided that was the thing he was going to do, and it sounded good to him, and everybody voted on it, and they decided this is how we'll do it. No. 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 3. He did these things as it is written in the law of the Lord. God said through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom." I said I was going to do it, God said. It's been written. It's my word. And so you ought to expect it to come to pass. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 6. In the New Testament, the phrase occurs, by my count, again, and I could be wrong, but at least 63 times in 11 books. It is written. Jesus himself is quoted as using the phrase nearly a dozen times. It is written. He appealed to the Word of God for a number of things, some of which were to combat temptation. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, and the temptation there, the account of the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness, Jesus responded to those temptations by saying, "It is written, thou shalt not do certain things. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test." For example, he used the phrase in the word and scripture to confirm prophecy. Matthew chapter 9 is an example, beginning in verse 12. "And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him." Just like the prophet said, confirming that which had been revealed by the prophets, or through the prophets by God. Jesus used scripture and this little phrase in proving and confirming his own messiahship. The fact that he was the Son of God and is the Son of God. "The Son of Man goeth indeed as it is written of him." Mark 14 and verse 21. The things are going to transpire with regard to the Messiah just as has been written in the scriptures. Well, the apostles appealed to the Word of God. They appealed to the Word of God to prove the gospel of Christ. They appealed to the Word of God to guide their own actions. They appealed to the Word of God to justify their behavior and their teaching about behavior. They appealed to the Word of God, you'll recall, in the replacement of Judas, in appointing one to take his place. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter said, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." He was guided in what he was doing. They were guided in what they were doing by the Word of God, by the Scripture, by that which was written. In respecting authority, Paul said, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest." You remember Paul had some words to the high priest on an occasion there in Acts chapter 23. And he was rebuked for it by one who stood there. And Paul said, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." It's written. That guided Paul's actions. That which was written. With regard to maintaining a proper attitude, Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, "According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. With regard to living pure lives, Peter said, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit, through the apostles, appealed to the Word of God to confirm the glorious gospel of Christ. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Romans 14 and verse 11. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Are we concerned about what is written? As the people of God, we need to be. Doesn't matter what else there has been written by men in the world. What's important is what has been written by those men who were inspired by God to write His will down for us. Well, what saith the Scripture? Are we able to answer that question? What saith the Scripture? Ought not the people of God to know what He has said? Jesus expected the Jews to know the Scripture. Wonder why? Well, among other reasons, they had been chosen by God as a peculiar treasure. Exodus 19 and verse 5. As a treasured possession above all nations on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2. God had taken them by the hand to deliver them. Jeremiah 31 and verse 32. Unto them had been committed the oracles of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. I believe for those reasons and perhaps others, Jesus expected that they knew the Scriptures, that they knew the Word of God. Small wonder, after all that God had done for them and given to them and told them, that He expected them to know it. Jesus, on a number of occasions, asked the Jews about their knowledge of the Scripture. I believe these are rhetorical questions. Have you not read what David did? Jesus asked them. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5. Haven't you read that? Wonder where they were going to read that. Have you not read in the law? Matthew 12 and 5. 12 and 3 was the first reference I should have given you. Have you never read Matthew 21 and verse 16? Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Matthew 22 and verse 31. Have you not read this Scripture? Mark chapter 12 and verse 10. He expected them to have read the law, to have read the Scripture, to know what it said. And they should have. You suppose God expects us to know the Scripture? To know what it says? To know what He says? Well, Jesus preached the Scripture. The apostles, the 12 I'm speaking of, preached the Scripture. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 10. Look at those sermons that were preached by Peter and speeches that were given by Peter. And look how he refers to and preaches upon the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Paul preached Scripture. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them, what? Out of his head? Out of Greek literature? Out of the Roman civil law? Out of something that he had composed? Of himself, Paul went in and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. And there are other references, Romans 4 and 3, Romans 10 and 8, Galatians 4 and 30, Romans 11 and chapter verse 4. And you can look at those on your own. Other evangelists in the New Testament preached the Scripture. Look at Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. Look at Philip's preaching to the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. They preached the Scripture. Brethren, we need to read. We need to study. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be committed to that. It is that which will free us from the bondage of sin. It is that which frees mankind, those who obey it, those who receive it, from the bondage of sin. John chapter 8 and verse 32, Galatians 5 and verse 1. Paul, by inspiration, charged in his first epistle to the Thessalonians that it be read unto all the holy brethren. Chapter 5 and verse 27. I wonder why. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to write that to them? Read this to the saints. Obviously, God wanted them to know what he said. Why else read it to them? The most honorable and godly men in history have been diligent to know the Word of God. And not just simply let others know it for them, but to know it for themselves. On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Don't just read it to me. Don't just quote me chapter and verse. I want to understand the words of the law. I want to know how to apply them. I want to make sure I know what God is saying. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13. The psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of the law." 119 and verse 18. Of course, you remember that those of Berea were counted more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because the Scripture says they received the word with all readiness of mind. Not only so, but they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Well, if the most noble and honorable and godly men in history have been those who have known the Word of God, then it must be true that the most hopeless and wretched in history have been those who have rejected it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If God has suggested a valid excuse for us not knowing His Word, I don't know where that suggestion is. I can't tell you where to find it. I'm convinced that He hasn't made such a suggestion to us. He expects us to know His Word. Now, it's true that there is some strong meat in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. There are some Scriptures that are hard to be understood. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. But brethren, we can't use that as a crutch to just simply reject study of the Word of God. I'll never be able to understand it. It's too hard for me. I'm too dumb. And so I might as well not even bother. Brethren, God has given us the milk with the meat. He has given us the first principles, along with the things that are hard to be understood. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2, Hebrews 5, 12 and 13, 1 Peter 2 and 2. And I would submit to you that we can't know the latter. We can't know the milk. We can't know the first principles. Or let me put it this way. We can't know the harder things. We can't know the strong meat. The things that are hard to be understood. We can't understand them properly until we know the milk. Until we know the first principles. And I believe that our Lord understands this. I believe that's included. That thought is included in the Scripture in Matthew, chapter 28, beginning in verse 19. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." I think that statement involves and wraps into it, all up in a nice, neat little package, in a manner of speaking, the milk, the first principles, and the meat, the strong meat. Go and teach. Teach the first principles. Teach the gospel. Get people to understand that they need to respond to that which has been written, to that which has been taught, to that which has been delivered by God in obedience to the gospel. Baptize them upon their acceptance of the terms. And then teach them some more. Teach them the strong meat. Study takes time. Study takes commitment. And we understand that. Nobody's expected to know all the scripture all in a moment. Nobody's going to ridicule us if we're making a and browbeat us for making a serious effort to learn the Word of God. And at the same time, being willing to admit, I don't know everything there is to know about the Scripture. I don't know everything there is to know about God. I don't know everything there is to know about that which has been written. But I'm studying. I'm trying. I want to know. The rewards are richer than anything else to which we might devote our attention. I'm convinced of it. You know, our kids go, someone used this analogy, and I think it's a good one with regard to studying the Word of God and learning over time the Word of God. Our kids go to school, and in the first grade, perhaps, they begin to learn how to add. And little Johnny comes home and says, Mom or Dad, 1 + 1 = 2, and 2 + 2 = 4, and 4 + 4 = 8. And Mom or Dad says, wow, that's great, little Johnny. You're learning how to add. The end of second grade rolls around. Do we now expect little Johnny to know trigonometry? Do we expect him to know calculus? Do we expect him at the end of second grade to even know rudimentary algebra? Well, you realize the silliness and the foolishness of that kind of a question. It takes time to learn. It takes time to study and to come to knowledge. But it's important. And we ought not to be discouraged by the fact that it does take time. Well, the Word of God is the only authority in religion. Somebody said something not long ago about political correctness. And that's probably as politically incorrect a statement as you'll hear in this day and age. But I make no apology for it. There is no authority in the Muslim writings. There is no authority in the Hindu writings. There is no authority in the Krishna writings. The Word of God is the only authority in religion. It always was. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep and mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony. For if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Go to the law. Go to the testimony. Go to that which is written. It's the authority now. It was then. It is now. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed, Paul said. And he repeated it. As I said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The gospel is the authority in religion. The Word of God is the authority for what we do religiously. It always will be. Jesus said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. John 6 and verse 63. A little bit later on, he said, he that rejecteth me hath, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What is that, Jesus? The word that I've spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. John chapter 12 and verse 48. if we're not striving to study, to live, to teach according to the Word of God, as a body of people, calling ourselves Christians, if we're not striving to study, teach, and learn according to the Word of God, then according to whose Word are we striving? And if the answer is no one's, then what are we doing here? To the law and to the testimony. Jesus said, if you're not striving according to the Word of God, well, what did He say about that? In vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. We must strive. We must be diligent to study the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. First Psalm, first two verses. We must strive to receive the Word of God, to accept it, to welcome it, to approve of it. And we must do it gladly. They that gladly receive the Word were baptized, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. We must do it with readiness, with a willingness, with a predisposition that we're going to accept that which God has to say and to do our dead level best to do it. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the Word with all readiness of mind. They wanted to hear it. They wanted to do it. They wanted to know it. We need to receive it with meekness. That is, with humility. There again, with a predisposition that we're going to cast aside our own pride if that's necessary. If we have it, it's necessary. That we're going to cast it aside and do that which God says. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. James 1 and verse 21. We need to strive to keep the Word of God. Whoso keepeth His Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. 1 John 2 and 5. We need to strive to teach it. So they read in the book of the law distinctly. Now look at this. Is that it? Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. They just read in the law distinctly. Just read so that people could understand the words that were coming out of their mouths. And they were done. They read in the book of the law distinctly. And gave the sense. And caused them to understand the reading. They taught them. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. As we've already noticed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Paul said to Timothy, he gave to Timothy this charge among other charges. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Why? So he could say he had committed them to faithful men? Is that the ultimate goal that Paul had in view? So that faithful men would have then been able to say, yes, Timothy committed it to us? Was that the ultimate goal that Paul had in mind? Commit them to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. They weren't just to receive it, and that'd be the end of it. They were to continue to teach it to others. Well, you're not going to be judged by what I do with the Word of God, by how I receive it, by how I study it, by how committed I am to know it. And I'm not going to be judged by your attitude toward the Word of God. We need to study it for ourselves. We need to be committed to know it for ourselves. If we've come to a point where we're relying on someone else to know it for us and to just simply tell us what it says, we need to reevaluate our thinking. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. What you do in your body, I'm not going to be judged on. According to that he hath done, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Let me close with a series of questions for you to think about and for me to think about. I hope you'll encourage and exhort me in this and one another in this matter. Let's all commit to do that. Here are some questions to think about. Are we serious about the Bible? Do we act as if we're studying to know, to learn, to be able to teach the most important subject in the world? What are our hopes and expectations for the future of the church? What are our hopes and expectations for the future of the church here in Moundsville? Are we interested in preserving it for our children? For our grandchildren, for the souls who will come in future generations who will need the gospel of Christ. If we're unwilling to know the Word of God, if we reject knowledge as Israel did of old, ought we to expect to receive something other than what they received? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I want to look at the first half of the verse that was read for you by Brother McMasters. Colossians 3 and verse 16. The King James, we often use it to teach about singing, to learn the truth about singing in our worship, and rightly so. But I want to notice something else about it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The English Standard Version renders the first part of that verse slightly differently, and without doing any violence, I believe, to the Scripture. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Will you commit to doing that? Will we help one another commit to that, to letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, to teaching one another in all wisdom, in the wisdom that comes from God, from the Word of God? I hope we will. Are you out of Christ this morning? Perhaps you have some knowledge of the Word of God, and yet you have chosen for some reason to do nothing about it. Let me encourage you. Let me urge you. Render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repenting of your sins. Confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Being buried with Him by baptism into death. Having your sins there washed away. Being raised a new creature in Christ. A child of the King. Ready to commit yourself to know and to do the Word of God. Having once obeyed the gospel, have you faltered? Have you become discouraged? Have you given up to know the Word of God? Why don't you recommit yourself to serving Jesus Christ? Why don't you recommit yourself to knowing and to doing His Word? Come back to the fold of safety by repentance, confession, and prayer. We would like nothing better than to help you in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you need to do that, do it now as we stand together and sing. The song has been selected.
Have thine affection.